This evening I'd like to discuss some important lessons which Jesus taught at the very end of his ministry. His departure was imminent. He knew that his death was but a few hours away. John 13, verse 1 tells us that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. They had left the upper room of the Last Supper and were proceeding toward the brook Kidron. Gethsemane was just ahead. He would illustrate a critical relationship to them when he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." God had brought him to this hour by divine guidance and instruction through the Holy Spirit. Something new was about to happen. Israel had been God's ancient vineyard, but it was in the midst of testing, judgment, and removal. Unsatisfactory fruitage in the lives of the people of Israel disqualified the continuation of that vineyard. I'd like to read just a few scriptures, first from Isaiah and then one from Jeremiah in this regard. First, Isaiah 5, the first seven verses, reading from the RSV. "Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He digged it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." And then from Jeremiah 12:10, I think this is relevant. It reads, "Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." The development of Israel's replacement had begun. The new vineyard would consist of but one vine together with all its branches. This takes us to the 15th chapter of John. And again, I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version, the first 8 verses. Jesus said these very meaningful words to his disciples on their walk with the Master to Gethsemane. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." This is Revised Standard. If you look at the Authorized Version, it says husbandman. "Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in the vine, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The Lord Jesus announced himself as the true vine, and his Father as the husbandman who planted the true vine, and his followers as the branches of that vine. The expression true vine would suggest the existence of one or more false vines. The scriptures which I read from Isaiah 5 and Jeremiah 12 do not sound like the description of a group of individuals which collectively was true to its covenant relationship with God. Although a remnant was faithful, the majority were not. I also believe that another false vine is alluded to in the book of Revelation. This thought is elaborated upon in our Lord's last message to his people. As is the case throughout the entire book, symbols are used to illustrate the point. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, verse 19, we find reference to the gathering of the fruitage of the vine of the earth and the casting of the same into the winepress of the wrath of God at the end of this age. There was probably, therefore, a deeper meaning in our Lord's words, true vine, than the apostles could possibly have gathered from them. We who are living at a time when both the true vine of the Father's planting and the false vine of the earthly have developed, have an opportunity for seeing the difference between the two vines, and of noticing also that the vine of the earth is a counterfeit of the heavenly vine. In proportion as we see this matter, it will assist us not only in understanding of the Lord's parable, but also in our application of it in our daily lives. We will be in less danger of misunderstanding, misconstruing, and being deceived by the false vine or by the false branches and the false principles represented in connection with its development, for it is not under the divine husbandman's care. The vine of the earth is organized along the lines of earthly wisdom. It is great and influential in the world. It has the spirit of the world running through its branches and governing its affairs, and it brings forth a fruitage which, although not entirely bad, is earthly, and which is relished and appreciated because it is earthly rather than heavenly. This vine has grown abundantly. It has numerous branches and claims millions of adherents. Great is the vine of the earth and wonderful in the eyes of men. But the harvesting time will show that these systems are not the vine of Jehovah's right-hand planting, as mentioned in Isaiah 60:21. It is therefore the system which the Lord declares he will utterly uproot and destroy, and whose destruction is so graphically described in Revelation. In the winepress of the wrath of God, the juice of Babylon's grapes will mean a flood of trouble and anguish to the world. By that time, however, the true vine and its branches will all have been glorified, and the results of their proper fruit-bearing will mean blessings to all the families of the earth. So let us consider briefly the true vine and our relationship as branches of it. and the character of the fruit which the great husbandman expects, that this last of our Lord's parables may greatly profit, strengthen, and assist us as it was intended that it should. Our Lord's word is, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Everything in the scriptures teaches us that our salvation, our relationship to the Lord, those are individual, personal matters. We are not saved by ecclesias, by organizations and families, but that individually and personally we must be united to the vine if we would have the sap, if we would have the life, if we would be counted members of the church, which is his body. It is remarkable how the Lord has covered the whole range of illustration in describing the oneness which exists between himself and his consecrated followers. For example, he gives us an illustration from the mineral kingdom, saying that we are living stones built together upon him as a foundation, a capstone, to be the temple of our God. From the animal kingdom, our Lord drew illustrations of this oneness, likening himself to the good shepherd and his true followers to the sheep under his care, one with him in fellowship. From the vegetable kingdom, he drew the illustration of this lesson: I am the vine of which my true disciples are the branches. From the family relationship, he drew an illustration of the true husband and true wife and their complete, thorough union of heart and of every interest. From the family again, he drew another illustration representing the Creator as the Father, himself as the elder son, and all of his followers as brethren. From the human body, we have yet another illustration, Jesus himself being the head over the church, which is his body. For as the apostle declares, we are members in particular of the body of Christ. In proportion as our faith can grasp these declarations, to the extent that we can realize their truthfulness, in that same proportion we may have strong faith and confidence that he who has begun the good work in us is both able and willing to complete it. Whoever of a loyal, obedient heart can exercise faith has thus provided for himself strength and grace in every time of need, for every hour of trial, for every difficulty and perplexity, for all the affairs of life. This is the stability which will give equilibrium and enable us to profit by all of life's experiences, the bitter as well as the sweet. Our Lord's declaration is that where two or three of his disciples are met together in his name, they constitute a church or body of Christ. He, as the head, is with them for their blessing in proportion as their hearts are loyal to him and seek his guidance. This leads us to conclude, likewise, that wherever two or three of his members are, there we have a representation of the vine, and they may have all the blessings of branches and all the privileges of fruit bearing. His intimation is that he deals with us individually as well as collectively, and that if we would maintain our personal relationship to him, it must be by receiving of the sap from the vine, the receiving of the Holy Spirit as one of the results of the union and fellowship with him. Sometimes a healthy, strong branch develops from a good stock and root, but has no fruit-bearing qualities. The husbandman with a trained eye discerns between buds which would bring forth grape clusters and the buds which would have only leaves. Those which do not have the fruit buds are known as suckers, because they merely suck the juices of the vine and bring forth no fruitage such as the husbandman seeks. These are cut off so that the strength of the vine will not be wasted in such merely outward splendor, but may be preserved for its purposes of bearing fruit. Perhaps a class of professors resemble these suckers, who selfishly would draw to themselves as much of the righteousness of the vine as possible, and would make a fair outward show in the world. They would manifest leaves or professions, but would have no thought of bringing forth the fruitage which the Lord requires. Such results can only be brought forth through the type of sacrifice which is described in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You no doubt recall the Apostle Paul's admonition, but you may not be familiar with Rotherham's translation. Romans 12, 1 in Rotherham goes like this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice unto God, acceptable, your rational, divine service. Did you notice the last four letters contained in the word divine? It's not Texas slang. They are V-I-N-E, vine. Those who are in union with the true vine are given exceeding great and precious promises. It is by these that they partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aside from the suckers, there are branches which, while having fruit buds, would never bring the fruit to a good ripe development if allowed to take their own course and to develop themselves merely as branches. And hence the wise husbandman, noting the bud, is pleased with it and pinches off the sprout of the vine beyond the bud, not to injure the branch, but to make it more fruitful. So with us who have not only joined the Lord by faith and consecration and have been accepted as branches, but who as branches desire to bring forth good fruitage, which the Lord seeks in us. We need the husbandman's care so that we may bring forth much fruit, so that the fruit that we bear may be more to his pleasing. Large fruit, luscious, good, valuable fruit. The methods of the Lord's pruning should be understood by all the branches. Otherwise, they may be discouraged and droop and fail to bring forth the proper fruitage. It would appear that the great husbandman prunes the branches of the Christ sometimes by taking away earthly wealth or property, sometimes by hindering cherished schemes and plans. Sometimes he prunes us by permitting persecutions and the loss of name and fame. Sometimes he prunes by permitting the loss of earthly friendships, toward which our hearts extended too strongly and which would have hindered us from bearing the much fruit which he desires. Sometimes he may permit sickness to afflict us as one of those prunings, as the prophet declared, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Many others of the Lord's dear people have found some of their most valuable lessons on the bed of affliction. Some have found themselves too busy, too much absorbed in earthly matters and interests that seem to demand their attention. As a result, they lack time to devote to the study of God's Word and the cultivation of their own hearts and the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. However, the Lord in His mercy laid them aside for a season and gave them the opportunities which they needed for thought and for Christian development, for growth in knowledge that they might have growth in grace. Instead of the true branches esteeming the prunings of the husbandman to be injuries and wounds, they should conclude that, according to the good promises of the word, all things are working together for good to them that love him. Such are the true fruit-bearing branches of the true vine. Such prunings, instead of causing discouragement, should be sources of encouragement. You remember what James said, James 1, 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. We realize that the world is left to itself, more or less, during this gospel age, when the Lord is dealing with the church. But when the church members have cutbacks, it is evidence that the Father himself loves them and is caring for their best interests. A dictionary definition of the word prune means to cut or lop superfluous or undesired twigs, branches, or roots. Applying this lesson to his disciples, our Lord intimated that the proper pruning work had already been done on them, and in the Lord's providences, they had been purged of an unfruitful branch, Judas. He therefore said to them, "Now ye are clean. Through the word I have spoken unto you, justified and accepted because of your faith, because of your obedience, and because of your loyalty." The bearing of the fruit which the Father desires cannot be accomplished, and we cannot be pleasing to Him except as we are related to Christ. His fruit is borne in us by our relationship to Him. The power of His Spirit and His Word works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not always ours, His good pleasure. The assurance, however, is that if we abide in Him, then we will bear much fruit. Without Him, we can do nothing and have no fruit that the Father will accept. So what else is the nature of this fruit bearing? How may we know the fruitage which the Father seeks? Well, we're all familiar with Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is described there. And we're told that it involves meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and love. The fruit is alike in some ways. The essence of proper Christian patience is love. The essence of hope and faith and joy is love for our Father and our confidence in His love as expressed in His promises to us. So the name of all the fruit and graces of the Spirit is expressed in the one word, love. This is the fruit which must be found in every branch if it would retain its place as a branch and be of the glorified vine by and by. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that other things will do and that we may pass the divine inspection without these. The grapevine, as used in John 15:1, is full of significance. Here we have the details of the Christian experience clearly set forth. The need of a complete unity with the only possible source of life and fruitfulness is portrayed here. The vine is ever saying to its numerous branches, "Without me, you can do nothing." Its very nature and characteristics proclaim its very special need of the care of a husbandman, and without whom its ultimate end must be destruction as a useless hindrance. In its creation, the vine and branches were designed to attain marvelous results, producing one of the most perfect fruits found in the earth, containing an unusually large amount of the important elements needed in the human body. But to attain this great end, the most drastic treatment in the way of pruning and training were foreordained to be not its destruction, but its salvation. These are some of the lessons Jesus would teach us by this illustration. The ultimate objective is much fruit, if we are branches in Him as the vine. Separation from Him will eventually mean fruitlessness. This abundant fruitage, He assures us, is within the realm of possibility for all who truly abide in Him. It is not difficult to understand that a branch must derive its life from the vine upon which and out of which it grows. The life-giving juices which the vine draws from the earth, giving it life and leaves, must run out into the branches as well. A branch cannot bear even leaves unless its unity with the vine is real. Likewise, Jesus says, "No more can ye unless ye abide in me." Until there is on the part of the Christian a real union of heart and life with Christ the vine, there can be nothing, no true faith, no real joy or experience in spiritual things, no true delight in the Word of God, no intimate communion with God. Therefore, nothing of the evidences of eternal life will be found. This law in nature and in grace is not subject to change or debate. But if the illustration emphasizes the fact that much fruit must be found on each branch as evidence of its continued place in the vine, there is nevertheless abundant assurance given to us that no impossibility is being requested. The husbandman is thoroughly competent to produce such an abundant fruitage, for he can never fail in his undertakings. And the vine is a source of inexhaustible supply, never diminished, regardless of how well the branches may draw the vitality needed to produce the fruit. The giving out of this vitality does not impoverish him, nor does withholding make him richer. The branches can never overdraw the strength of the one who has said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." On the contrary, he wants us to be strong, vigorous, fruitful branches to such an extent that he urges us to partake freely of the life he so delights to impart. Psalms 81:10 says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." That's what God in ancient days said to his people. So Jesus is ever saying to his followers, "Open your heart and life wide to me, and I will fill it with much fruit, whereby God will be glorified." He is able to make all grace abound towards you, says the apostle, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Truly then, if we would bear much fruit to his praise, what more can he say than to us he has said, to assure us that in us and for us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our Lord's illustration teaches that the branch partakes very definitely of the vine on which and out of which it grows. Its origin is the vine, and it conforms strictly to God's law of creation. Remember Genesis 1:11, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. First book of the Bible, first chapter. The vine feeds the branch with the same nourishment with which it is itself sustained. Thus the branch bears an identical likeness to its parent vine. The vine imparts life to the branch and is at the same time reproducing itself in that branch, thus emphatically making it a partaker of its own nature. It is the simple principle of like producing like. The branch of the vine will always bear an unmistakable likeness to the sustaining stem from which it receives its life. Christ is indeed the true vine, and his members should partake of his nature. When he imparts to us a new spiritual life, does he not promise to give us of his own characteristics? Christ's followers, members of his body, should be Christ-like. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what are some other of these outstanding characteristics, which, if manifested in us, would attest to our being in the relation of branches to the vine? In short, the Apostle Paul would quote 1 Corinthians 2:16, perhaps, and Philippians 2:5. We have the mind of Christ. And again, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ would be to have the spirit or the disposition of Christ. It would mean Christ living in us, controlling our lives, possessing our hearts, reproducing his likeness, his nature in us. Thus, the exceeding great and precious promises outlined for us in God's Word would include promises pertaining to this life in its daily activities, as well as such promises which in their very nature cannot be fulfilled until after the second veil is passed. Possessing the life of Christ in our hearts will manifest itself in different ways. New tastes and desires are kindled in our hearts, and we become more and more copies of God's dear Son. Is there in Christ a delight in holiness? So is there in the true Christian, yea, a consuming desire to be holy as God is holy. Is there in Christ a spirit of love? So is there in the Christian. His life will reflect that love in word and deed if he be really in Christ. Is there in Christ a spirit of meekness? So will there be in his disciple the adorning of a meek and quiet spirit. Is there in Christ a great desire for the salvation and blessing of others? So there will be in the disciple. For contact with Jesus must bring us into accord perfectly with his spirit of love and consideration for others. Is there in Christ a desire for intimate communion with God? So is there in the true disciple, for such true union with Christ begets an ever-increasing longing for close communication with the Father. Is there in Christ a definite hatred of sin? So is there in the Christian united to him. For it is impossible to be in union with Christ and at the same time in harmony with sin. Thus, the new life which the vine imparts to us and which constitutes one a Christian is a life begotten of God and therefore must of necessity bear the nature of Christ. God begets children in his own likeness. No amount of grace would make a Christian omnipotent or omniscient. Yet grace will, nevertheless, make us like Christ. The Christian who abides in Christ and draws his life from Christ as a branch from the vine may surely expect to have a Christ-like love, a Christ-like patience, a Christ-like meekness, a Christ-like compassion, and a Christ-like delight in all the will of God. As a branch of the true vine, he will assuredly resemble Christ. How important, then, is the question? How much of the character of Christ do we really possess? This is especially so if we have enjoyed years of this close relationship to Christ. Having, as we have surely had, this privilege of drawing life and vitality from the inexhaustible vine. How very much of likeness we ought now to bear to the vine of which we have been the branches these many years. Certainly, we ought to possess unmistakable likeness to Christ now, if the relationship has been all that it should have been. If someone should give us a branch taken from a grapevine and ask us from what it had been taken, would we have any difficulty in deciding from whence it came? There would be the leaves, the wood, and the fruit, all of which would remind us at once of the vine on which it grew. So the life and the character of the Christian should remind others of Christ. If we desire to draw others to him, we must show them the attractions of not self, but Christ. As his followers, we should become more and more partakers of his nature or character, and thus show that we have been with him and learned of him. Our own sinful nature must be subdued, and the character of Christ increasingly exhibited in our lives. Being the professed people of God, we can in this way show to others something of the love and the beauty of our Redeemer. By abiding in Christ and drawing from him large supplies of spiritual life, we will increase in those graces of which he is the source. We will increase in our resemblance of him. We will exhibit more of his character and thus verify his own precious word of promise. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. John 15:1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. It is my prayer for each of us that this text be the theme not only of this weekend, but of each day thereafter. Amen.